We've talked about church, we've talked about family. And this morning, the logical natural progression is to talk about heaven, because that's the purpose of those other two organizations. The purpose of family is to get us to heaven. The purpose of the church is to get us to heaven. And the two working together have this incredible influence in actually moving us in that direction. Many of you may remember Pistol Pete Maravich, played for LSU back in the 80s, I guess, and maybe earlier than that a bit. I got a chance to see Pistol Pete Maravich play in college, and I also saw him play as a pro player with the Atlanta Hawks. And if you remember, he wore the same socks for like 15 years. They were his lucky socks, and by the time his career was over, they were just, you know, kind of hanging around his ankles. The elastic was long since worn out. Maravich died on a basketball court, not playing professionally, but playing a pickup basketball game with James Dobson and another group of, and some other guys who would go on to make Focus on the Family. He had lived a rough and hard life. And about 5 years before he died at the age of 40. He decided that the paths he had taken were not the right paths. And he gave his life to another pursuit. And he very diligently attempted to serve what he thought was God's will in his life. And so on the day that he passed away, he actually died in Dobson's arms, as Dobson tells that story over and over again. Dobson came home, grabbed his 17-year-old son, and said, "Please be there. On the day when God takes us home, please be there." And many of you may remember during the late 80s, there were people who would go, "Be there." And that's what they were talking about. They did that at OCA, and families would do that. It's important. That's why we're here. Is there's this work that God has for us to do. But it's not work so that we can say we did it. It's work that causes us to be prepared to be there. We're constantly being shaped. We're constantly being molded. We're constantly being altered if we're willing to follow and be submissive to the Lord, to the place where it comes to a point in time where God says, "You're ready. You're ready to be with me." Consequently, it's time to go home. Now, we can get so caught up in that, and I hope you'll think about this morning, is it's not just an individual pursuit, though. I mean, I want to go to heaven, and I want to do what God would have me to do so that I'll be prepared to be there. But he didn't set it up for us to do that individually. He set it up for us to do so collectively. And I don't mean that he evaluates us collectively. He doesn't. But he intends for all of my family to be in heaven. And the way I live my life and the way I behave and the way I interact with them and the kind of things that I do in their presence have a powerful influence on whether that happens or not. He intends that our church families have the kind of influence on us that they help us to get to heaven. And it's not just about individuals, it's about groups. Won't it be wonderful to walk in heaven and see somebody who's there because you influenced them to be there? Can you imagine anything that would stimulate your heart any more than that? I've mentioned before that I love Wilderness Trek, where groups of people, and this still happens, but it happens very, very rarely. But there was a period of time where a lot of church youth groups would go together, and they would go on these particular climbs, and often in Colorado or places like that. And the message of the whole process was not that somebody was strong enough to get to the top of the summit. The challenge was to get everybody in the group to the top of the summit. And for some people, that was not a struggle at all. I know a young man that actually climbed a certain mountain with his youth group. He helped the people who weren't as strong as he was. He just did all kinds of different things. He had a backpack on his back. When they got to the summit, he sat down and took a watermelon 20-pound watermelon out of his backpack, and they all ate watermelon on the top of the summit as a celebration. Now, did he need any help getting to the top of that mountain? No, he didn't. There were other things in his life he needed help with, but not with getting to the top of that mountain. But there were kids in that group that couldn't have gotten there unless Michael had helped them go there. And that really is a wonderful, I think, analogy and parallel for the things that we're responsible for doing. There may be things that aren't a challenge for you, but you need somebody else. Somebody else needs your help, and in turn, you need their help for other things. The moment will be great when we arrive at home. 1 Corinthians 5:18. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And so for the next few minutes, I'd encourage you to just let your mind wander to the place of, what's it really going to be like to be in heaven? What are the joys I'm going to feel? What are the pressures that are going to be gone? What are the negative things that no longer will be a part of my experience? All those things, if we give it an opportunity to, they can just pour over us. And the impact of that can be useful and beneficial. I'm gonna suggest three things this morning. We may not get to all of them. I'm going much slower than I intended to. But the place I want to begin was an absolute affirmation that heaven is real. There's so much in Scripture about heaven. And it's very popular today to mention that heaven and hell aren't real. They're manifestations of people's imagination or various kinds of ways that people in general try to explain these particular things. If we are going to believe Scripture at all, then we're going to clearly understand that heaven actually exists. This morning, we heard John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. Jesus is getting ready to leave this life. And he says, don't worry about it. It's going to be okay. I'll prepare a place for you. And I'm going to come back and get you so you can be where I am. An exact parallel of the way they did weddings at that point in time. Now, in our personal experience, it sometimes is a challenge, especially after you lose somebody that you loved so dearly. We sometimes go through that period where we think, can there really be a place where that person is right now? And in the immediate aftermath, that's sometimes a really difficult thing to wrap your mind around. They're not here anymore. They're gone. The chasm between us is so great and so overwhelming. And typically when we get to the place where our grief becomes more manageable, we find that it is, again, a little easier to believe the reality of heaven. Heaven is real and it's there. Of course, if heaven's there, the other place is there too. We encountered an older fellow some years ago. He was 94 years old. He didn't have any siblings who had lived past their early 70s. They had all died relatively young. And he would say, was fond of saying that, it's taken me so long to get to heaven that my brothers and sisters probably think I've gone to the other place. There are both places, and we can't lose sight of that. One of the hard things about heaven, though, is people say, well, what's it going to be like? Tell me about heaven. What does the Bible say about heaven? And a lot of things just aren't clear about heaven. The place where you have to start is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, where Paul says, what no eye has seen, never seen anything like heaven. What no ear has heard, you've never heard anything like heaven. And what no human mind has conceived. And some versions actually use the word imagine there. You can't imagine a place like heaven. It's not possible. And maybe one of the reasons that God doesn't give us all the details that we'd like is maybe we can't even comprehend them. Maybe we wouldn't even be able to understand them. Obviously, there's a faith issue that's still there. We're taking God at his word about this incredible place that he's promised to us. Verse 10 is critical as well, though. He says, these are the things God has revealed to us by His Spirit. The things, right before that, the things God has prepared for those who love Him. How do we know about that? Well, we know about that through the Spirit. We know about that through the Word. Those things are very strong to us. And then people ask those questions that you can't answer. Will we know each other in heaven? I don't know. There are passages that indicate that we will. There are passages that indicate perhaps the other way. I've said this before, and I'll say it again. One of the series of passages that give me the most encouragement is the reference to the dying of the old patriarchs. In at least six places, those people, Abraham, Ishmael, Isaac, Jacob, Aaron, and Moses, are all referred to at death as being, and I quote, gathered to their people. It seems like it would be awfully deceptive for God to use that description if we weren't going to know those people over there. What about our pets? Do our pets go to heaven? I used to be real strong about this one. This was something that I just didn't have any real doubt about. When we were early parents, we made the decision that we weren't going to tell our kids that pets went to heaven. That was just something that we weren't going to do. We had a couple of ducks. One of the ducks died. And Jonathan's about 3 years old, and he looked up at me and said, "Did he go to heaven?" Yes, he did. He did go to heaven. As a parent, I couldn't give another answer. It just was so strong there. Some of us sit and think, well, it wouldn't be a place of perfection if my pet wasn't there. I don't know whether the dogs and the cats and the hamsters and the gerbils and all those, the ferrets and the snakes, I don't know if those things are going to be with us there. But I know back to that verse that says, this is better than anything you've ever even dreamed up. I'm going to trust God on this. Whatever He provides there is going to be the greatest thing I've ever experienced. Now, would I like for Boop to be there? Well, sure. My father was extremely afraid of dying. He lost his mother when he was 3 years old. He was raised by a couple of unmarried aunts who used some very, very, very poor techniques in trying to keep two little boys under control. And it left a lot of fear. And my dad spent 3 weeks on a ventilator, knowing full well what the outcome of that was going to be. And about a week before he died, I went in and he grabbed a menu and took a pencil. And he wrote on the piece of paper, "I've seen it and it's beautiful." And there was no more fear. I don't know all of what was involved there. I can't tell you all that was involved there. I have great faith that God, in a powerful way, brought images to my dad's experience that said, this is going to be all right. You're headed home. Well, I'm going to have to hurry. I'm out of time. I'm going to take a couple more minutes and then we'll stop. The reality of heaven is that it gives a statement that God is victorious. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we've had readings from 1 Corinthians 15 already. Starting at verse 55, the question, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." If you sit down and read the book of Revelation, and I would recommend that you do it in one experience. Just read it from the first chapter all the way through to the last chapter, because it reads like a story. And you're going to go through all of these symbols, and you're not going to understand what these symbols mean. I think that the people of the time did understand those symbols, but we don't. But you can still follow the story. And the story has all of these negative things and all of these difficulties that these people experience. And you get to the end of the story, and what happens? God is victorious. His people triumph. And the description of heaven that you find in Revelation chapter 21 is one that very clearly explains to us the new heaven and the new earth, the victory that God has. And we can celebrate in the fact that we're going to be victorious. John chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. And I won't take time to read those verses. But Jesus says that the sheep know their master's voice. And a lot of us would have liked to have heard Jesus' voice. But you know what? We're going to still. There may be that moment when Jesus says to me or to any of us, it's going to be okay, come with me. I don't know that that's going to happen. But I do know that when we get to the other side, we're going to hear the voice of Jesus. The Lamb is going to be there as the center, the light source in that situation. And words that we never expected to hear, never expected to know, are going to be a part of our experience. We're going to hear His voice. It's going to be an actual part of our lives. One Saturday morning, a guy knocked on my door and he said, "Are you going to heaven?" And I said, "Yes, I am." And he said, "Well, tell me the song that's going to be sung in heaven. Because if you don't know the song, you're not really going to heaven." And what I wanted to do, I didn't do it, but I wanted to do is just go, "Heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior." You know, that's a good song to sing. People try to act like it's some big secret, you know. God doesn't really want a whole bunch of people showing up, and so it's going to be real hard to figure out what's really going on. And if you're just lucky enough to get one of those selected spots, then you've stumbled across this critical piece of information that only you have. And Scripture is so different than that. God is not willing that any should perish. It's open. It's available to every single one of us. And it's easy to find. Not easy to live, but easy to find. I want to end with my favorite heaven story. Little boy's about 9 years old. He's playing Little League Baseball. He's playing in a game where they're behind, and I don't remember all the setup to the whole story, but he's at bat. If he were to hit a home run, they'd win the game. And a little kid really connects with the ball, drives it all the way out into deep center field. Now, it doesn't go over the wall. It's still in the park. And the people in front of him are running the bases, and he's running the bases, and the people, the little guys in the outfield are trying to get the ball and throw it to home plate. And the kid goes around first. He goes around second. He's running for third. And in the stands, he can hear his dad saying, "Come on, come on, come on." His coach at third base is going, "Stop, stop, 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 stop. Hold up. We're going to settle for a tie right now." And the little kid just runs right by the coach and goes all the way in. It's a close play at home, but he gets there, he scores, he wins the game. "Why'd you do that, son?" "Because I heard my dad yelling, 'Come home.'" And the coach steps up and says, "Listen, you know, I'm glad we won the game, and I'm glad you had a great hit, but you need to listen to your coach." And the little boy said, "In all due respect, I'm going to listen to my dad. And if my dad says, 'Come home,' that's what I'm going to do." At some point in time, your dad is going to say, "Come home." It may be that this life is over and we're being called to another place. It may be that Jesus has come back. But it's going to happen to each and every one of us. Come home. Are you ready to do that? And are you prepared to answer that call? We extend an invitation. We'd be glad to help you if anything needs to be different.